handouts for me. You know, he doesn't have to do that. And he doesn't charge me anything for it either. So I appreciate him doing that, and I'm glad that you are here in our class. Good to see Larry and Karen with us this morning. And, of course, good to see you all. We've got a few people out that are sick, and so you just are in the right place this morning. Amen? And I'm glad that you are in that right place. I would rather be nowhere else than right here. Well, last week, we sort of did an introduction into the lesson this morning. And so the reason I'm going back into it is because I put it on a handout. And the only time I do that is when it's really, really important stuff. And this is really, 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 really important stuff. So we're going to camp out here, and then we'll move on. But this is such a crucial part for the child of God. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read that in just a moment. But as you know, we've been talking about being the privilege of being in the family of God. And what a great privilege it is. For most of us, the thought of family is warming to our hearts. And, there are exceptions to that, obviously, because we're human beings. But being in a family is special. And I am so grateful that the Apostle John was moved by God's Holy Spirit to help us see the specialness of being a part of the family of God. It's just been such an encouragement to me. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not," or that you don't continue to sin, as we know from the past lesson. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins." Fancy word, but it just means the atonement or the mercy seat. And we know that the mercy seat, the place where we meet God, is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Lost my place. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected," or it's realized in practice. That's a good way to think about that word, perfected. "Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked," even as Christ walked. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. But again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So we'll start today in verse number 3, because if you'll remember, the book of 1 John tells us about God in 3 different ways. The first one was God is light. He's perfect, he's just, he's holy. And that's found in chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 2, verse number 2. So that's a thought. And in verse number 3, he starts talking about something else, and that is God is love. And he talks about that in chapter 2, chapters 3, and chapters 4. Now, he gives 3 chapters attention to this. Don't you think he might have thought this was pretty important? 3 whole chapters to me and Linda loving each other, to me and Beverly loving each other. So the attention in the bulk of 1 John is us getting along. That's pretty important. That's pretty important. And so we'll start in verse number 3 as the beginning of this thought. And he says, "Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, before he goes right off and talking about us loving each other, he's going to remind us of some things. And this starts right off with your handout. And it says, first of all, this verse has nothing to do with the eternal security of the believer. Okay, has nothing to do with the eternal security of the believer. John is talking about us personally having assurance that we are a child of God. Now, what we'll see and what we've seen in chapter 1 in this book of 1 John is we'll see these two words used over and over. If we say. Now, that, you know, just because I say something doesn't mean it's true. So John spends a fair amount of time talking about what we say. And then the other thing that he spends time talking about is what we know, what we say and what we know. And those two things are very, very important. John is talking about us personally having assurance that we know we're a child of God. Your handout says, it is about us knowing for ourselves that we are a part of the family of God. John's not giving us something here so we can beat each other over the head with it, okay? He's not giving us something that we go to and say, well, because you're not doing this, brother, you must not be truly saved. It's nothing like that. This is about all us knowing that we're a child of God. Your handout says, generally speaking, if we live our lives with no desire to be obedient to his commandments, then we need to examine ourselves, as the apostle said, to make sure that we are a child of God. So, in other words, if we live our life with no desire to obey the Lord and his commandments, then we need to examine whether or not we're actually saved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So Paul gives us great thought, great occurrence to actually look into our life and say, hey, I can't worry about Brother Joe over here. I've got to worry about me. Am I a child of God? And I can answer those questions by the litmus test that he poses in this book. As God's children, we're in a family. But how can we have the assurance that we're in that family? Well, he tells us we can have that assurance by keeping his commandments. Now, what commandments is he talking about here? As your handout says, if we keep his commandments does not refer to the Ten Commandments. That's page 1, about middle of the page. It doesn't mean about the Ten Commandments. John is not dealing with any legal aspects. The Ten Commandments were given to a nation, okay? And on these commandments, as your handout says, every civilized nation has based its laws. The Ten Commandments are for the unsaved, okay? That's a civil giving of what God gave. If we keep the Ten Commandments, those are good for us as a people. Those are the basis of what's good for human beings. Now, as your handout says, God has something for his own family, and they are commandments for his children, okay? These are the commandments that Christ gave when he walked for 3.5 years teaching and discipling new believers. He gave many tenets of the faith, principles which would grow the believer in him. Now that's a mouthful right there, but all it means is we received the Ten Commandments, or God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel as the basic laws on how to get along and how to live together, okay? However, Christ, when he was alive on this earth, gave many other things. There are many other Christ commandments that helps us to know how to grow our faith in the Lord. Let me give you some examples. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The family is told to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells the family of Christ, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So what our Lord said for those very 3.5 short years, he didn't just say it as an occasion to have something to say. No, he told his disciples, and God's Holy Spirit inspired men to put those words down so that we could see what our Savior wants us to be like, what he wants us to say, how he wants us to get along with each other. These are Christ's commandments. Your handout says some of those commandments are mentioned in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. There are 22 commandments in that chapter, and here's a few of them. Rejoice evermore. God wants us to be joyful people, joyful Christians. Pray without ceasing is another one. We don't have to be on our knees and in a continual stance or bowing our head. We can be in an attitude and should be in an attitude of prayer. Another one is quench not the spirit. When God's leading us to do something or to stay out of something or not do something, then we don't refuse that voice. We don't refuse that leading. We don't say no to him. And the top of page 2 says, these are some of the commandments which the Lord Jesus has given to believers, and if we are to have fellowship, remember that's a common theme throughout these 5 chapters, fellowship. What is fellowship? It's the sharing of that which we have in common. And although many of you and many of me, we've always associated that with food. Really, fellowship is me and Beverly getting alone and talking about the wonderful things of God, about the wonderful treasures of Jesus Christ. That's having fellowship. That's sharing what we have in common. And if we are to have fellowship with the Father and enjoy it by having assurance in our hearts, we must keep his commandments. And then it says, we do not feel that we are free to do as we please. The Christian doesn't do as he pleases. He does as Christ pleases, because he wants to please his Father. Remember, what we're talking about here is being in a family. And for the most part, I mean, you know, there are exceptions. Like I said, when families sometimes go awry, there can be an exception here or there. But for the most part, you know, children should want to please their father. Please their mother, okay? And so verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him. Now remember, here we're talking about what we know ourselves to be true. We're talking about us having assurance for our own selves. Now remember, John was writing to a group of people who were influenced by another group of people called the Gnostics. And these Gnostics claimed to be vastly superior in knowledge, and generally they were not. But he's talking to people who are being affected by the Gnostics, which just means to know. And so John's honing in on this. He says, this is what you need to know right here. This is what you need to have conviction in your heart. The Apostle John is saying that the important thing is to know Jesus Christ. And how can we have the assurance that we know him? Well, we keep his commandments. We keep what he says. Your handout says, although a great many people believe in the security of the believer, they don't have the assurance of salvation. And the reason is obvious. We cannot know that we are children of God if we are disobedient to him. And this is a very important part of that sentence. And if we never want to do anything to change that disobedience. If I look at my life, I'm going to find times that I've been disobedient to him. I'm going to find times when I look back at the, as Brother Strunk would say, as I look at the video of my life, there were times that I was disobedient and not pleasing to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to my Father. But what I have to look at is, as Brother Chris would say, Christianity, living the Christian life, is a forward progression. As I look at my life, what is my desire overall in my life? Do I desire to please the Father? It's perfectly possible to desire to please our Heavenly Father and yet sometimes backtrack in your faith, because we got this stinking mind and this stinking old flesh, this old spirit constantly weighing us down and constantly pulling us away. Y'all got that too, or is it just me? Oh boy, we do. And so if we are constantly displeasing the Lord and we're okay with that, then we need to do what the Apostle Paul says and examine your faith. See if you're really a child of God or not. Because although a child, y'all may think he was, Landon was not a perfect child, okay? But I saw over the progression of his life a desire to please us as a, you know, not all the time, but a desire to please his mom and dad. And so that's the same thing for you and I. In the middle of your page 2, it says, obedience to Christ is essential and is the very basis of assurance. So if I backtrack in my life, and if I step off into the weeds, as Brother Chris would say, and if I get into something that a child of God should not be into, and my reaction to that is, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I messed this thing up, and I confess my sin to you because I want to please you and I haven't pleased you, that's one thing. But if I step off into the weeds, and if I displease my Heavenly Father, and I don't care that I did, then I need to consider whether or not I'm actually in the family of God. Why is that? Well, because when I walked that aisle in the Temple Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee, in 1972, I repented of my sins, and I gave my heart to the Lord, even as a little tot, okay? And when that happens, the Holy Spirit of God resides with us. He comes into our heart. He becomes a part of us. He's not going to force himself onto us, but he's going to influence us. And if I'm actually a child of God, I am going to want to listen to that influence just as much and much more than if I listen to my own whims and desires that I sometimes listen to. So your handout continues. You cannot have that deep, down in your heart assurance unless you have a desire to keep his commandments. Okay? So you want to know if you're saved? What do you really want to do? Where's your heart at? Okay? Your handout continues. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's verse number 4. And as we said last week, this is the fourth time in 9 verses that is used the idea of lying or deception. Chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10, and now chapter 2, verse number 4. He's telling us that if you call yourself a child of God and you're constantly stepping off into the weeds, getting off the path, and you really don't care, then you're a liar. I didn't say that, okay? I would never call you a liar. John is using this language. This is pretty important. And it's up to us not to gauge each other's reaction to what John says, but what am I doing? Do I have this assurance? Do I have a desire to please the Lord? This is very plain talk. He's not stuttering here. He's letting us know exactly that we need to know without a shadow of a doubt that we are in the family of God because we have this desire to please our Father. So now he shows us another side to this. He shows a negative side. Okay? He's talking about obeying the Father. Now he's talking about disobeying the Father. Disobedience to Christ on the part of a professing Christian is the same as being a liar. That's what he says. In other words, his life is a lie, okay? Now, it's important to remember John is using the present tense of many of these words. The present tense meaning what we keep on doing. Not that it happens one time, but what do you keep on doing, okay? Let's go back up to verse number 1 for a minute. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." It doesn't mean that you sin one time. No, he said, "These things I write unto you, that you don't continue sinning after sinning after sinning, just doing it all the time." He's talking about the present. What are we continuing to do? And the important thing to remember, as your handout says, is that the words "that you sin not" means that you may not sin, or that you may not continue to sin. We don't have to keep on sinning. It should be an ongoing desire in our Christian life to not continue sinning without any desire to not sin. Then on page 3 at the top of the handout, it says, if we continue on sinning and we don't have an innate desire to please the Lord and to stop the sin that separates us from the Father, then we're living a what? We're living a lie. Now, there's a great many people who may call themselves children of God, but are they? If they never have a desire to please the Father, then it would be a wise thing for them to consider that they may not be. As your handout says, it's one thing to say you are a child of God, and it's another thing to be a possessor of eternal life, to have a new nature that cries out to the Father for fellowship and wants to obey him. This is our litmus test, okay? When we walked that aisle, or when we accepted Christ in that car, or wherever we became a Christian, this is a litmus test. These 5 chapters are a litmus test to see if that was sincere or not. Now remember, the commandments that John is talking about is not the 10 commandments. It's what our Lord said when he was on this earth, what he has told them from the beginning. And what did our Lord say about who he tried to please? Who did Jesus say he tried to please? He tried to please the Father. The Lord Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, said of the Father, his Father, "I do always those things that please him." Okay. Now I can't always say that I do that. I have a desire to do that. But although I stumble and I fall, I want over the long haul to please him. And so your handout continues and says, while it is true that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life in John 3:36, it corroborates his faith when he in his heart knows that he wants to do God's will. Is there a desire there? Or are we living strictly in the power of our natural man because we don't have our new nature? We have to ask ourselves that. The natural man never did want to do God's will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And here in verse number 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In the middle of your page number 3, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. That's verse number 5. Now, as we said just a moment ago, there's a difference between the word of God and the commandments of God, okay? There are commandments in the Word of God. We know that. But the Word of God is not just commandments, okay? The Word is the expression of the will of God. What does God want? What is God pleased with? That's His Word. That's why it's important for us to get in the Scriptures and find out what's important to Him. Because if I love my Father, I want to do that. If I'm not in the family of God, then my desire will be to take care of number 1 all the time, please myself. John said this same concept in John 14. In John 14, verse 15, the Lord made this statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then 8 verses later, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, what's the difference there? What's the difference between the commandment and the words? I'm going to illustrate the difference in an example, a story that I've told you before. Okay, you've heard this before, so if you already know where I'm going with it, I apologize. But this helps me understand this, and this happened to me. 1 year we were going to Florida, and we had a Suburban, and we, as you remember, we would go to Florida for 2 weeks out of every summer. And I told Landon one day, they were out of school, and I told Landon one day, look, I got to work tomorrow, but tomorrow I want you to clean that Suburban up and get it ready for the road. I want you to check the oil. I want you to check the tires. I want you to vacuum the inside of the vehicle. Anything you see that needs to be done, I want you to do it while I'm at work, except for the windows. Now, Landon had cleaned windows for us before, and he did not do a good job at cleaning windows. So I told him, I'll take care of the windows. When I get home tomorrow at 5 o'clock, I'll do the windows myself. Because I wanted, our windows were dirty, and I wanted clean windows, okay? And so I go off to work the next day, and Landon gets busy on the Suburban, and then about 5 o'clock, I had a customer emergency, so I couldn't go home, okay? And I had to end up working until 7:30 or 8 o'clock that night. And so when I got home, it was dark, and I couldn't clean the windows. And we got up the next morning, packed the Suburban. About 5 o'clock, we took off for Florida. And long about 8 or 9 o'clock, when it started getting light, I noticed that the windows in the Suburban were not just clean, they were perfectly clean. And I was thinking, what's going on here? You know, my first thought, to be honest with you, is somebody besides Landon did these windows, okay? And so we stopped for a fuel up, and I pulled Landon aside. I said, did you clean the windows last night? He said, well, yeah, I know you told me not to, but when Mom told me that you were not going to be home till dark time, I went ahead and did it for you. See, Landon looked and saw what was important to his father. And he did that. That was I expressed my desire to have clean windows. And I know this is a silly example, but it perfectly illustrates how you and I should be thinking. We have the commandments. We have things that our Lord and Savior has told us in his word to do and to be and to not do and to not to be. But then we see all throughout the scriptures, we see a desire of what's important to him. That's his word. And so what I want to do as a child of God is not just do his commandments, but I want to see what's important to my father, what's important to him, and then I want to live my life like that. I want to please him. The kids growing up, you know, they're all gone from the house, but we had all these conversations all the time. Is it right to do this? Should a Christian go here? You know how it is. The kids are invited to these parties and do all this stuff. And they would ask, well, can a Christian do that? And, you know, I don't know what kind of answers we gave them at the time, but I wish I had known enough to say what I'm about to say right now. As a Christian, we often think, should I be doing this? Okay? Everybody's had to think that, right? Yeah, everybody's had to think that. Really, that's the wrong question to be asking, okay? The right question that we should be asking is, if I do this, will it please the Father? If I do this, will it hurt my testimony? When people are watching me, should I be doing that? This is convicting. I got to tell you, if you think about this too much, you're going to get unhappy with yourself. Because we always want to know what I, you know, Pastor, can I go to this or can I do this? I mean, is it wrong to do this? Well, that's the wrong question. If you do this thing, what's your father going to think? What's your heavenly father going to think? And it's unfortunate, but it seems as if some people, and probably me at times in my life, I have gone up to that line Oh, boy, I had a guy at work one time. He was a great worker for a long time. He worked for us about 20 years. But he had the habit of going up to, you know, there's a line in the sand of things that you shouldn't do when you cross that line, you know. He's a great worker, but he had a habit of going up to that line and just putting his toe over it, just a little bit, going right up to the edge and just doing what he wasn't supposed to do. I think at times in my life I've played that game. I know where the line is. How do you know where the line is, Dwayne? Because I was in his word and he told me. I was on my knees and the Holy Spirit told me where the line was. And I go up to that line and I don't walk over it, okay? I don't do that. But I just sort of step over it a little bit. I'm good at that. We are, as humans, as people, we're good at that. And that's the wrong way to look at it. Where does my Father think the line is? Not where I think it is. But how can I please Him in this decision that I've got to make? And that's where prayer comes into play. Prayer in conjunction with getting into the Word of God gives us great wisdom. Okay? Both are needed. Okay? Both are needed. You know, one of the benefits of us being together in this place every Sunday and Wednesday is that, you know, as a child of God, you and I have an obligation to spend time with our Lord, don't we? Sure we do. In our personal time, we have an obligation to have our devotions and see what God wants us to say, to be disciplined and structured with our Bible reading. Brother Chris always gets us on read through the Bible. That's important. That's what we do personally, okay, in our closet or on our bedroom or on our couch. Well, when we come together, we have an opportunity to do that together, okay? And, I've always been convinced of this, I guess, but I never knew that the Apostle John would spend so much time, 3 chapters in this book, he's going to spend time on the importance of us loving and encouraging and comforting each other. Guess what? You can't encourage me if I don't come here and be with you. That's the bottom line. You say, well, I can get you online and I can watch this. No, yeah, you can. But we see how important from what God says on me and you being together. We can sit at the feet of Jesus. That's a wonderful song that Mark Lowry sings, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We can sit at the feet of Jesus in our alone time, and we should. And let Him speak to us from His Word. Let us talk to Him on our knees. But we should also sit at His feet together. Okay? We're going to see that in the next 3 chapters. I hope you are here. If you're not, make sure you get a handout from me. I've been trying to carry them around from the past weeks. And I'll dismiss us in a word of prayer. Father, we